Turn to the book of 1 Timothy. We will pick up our study of this wonderful epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 6. God willing, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5 this morning, but to get the previous context, I will read verses 1 through 5. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Amen. Let's pray. Our blessed God, we have set before us a passage that is a dire warning. And Lord, as such, we know we must take it with the very highest degree of seriousness. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to do so. Help us, we pray, to understand what is here. Grant us understanding, and Lord, might it please you to grant us application. Apply it to our lives, that as we leave here, what we learn, what we glean from your word would not be left here, but we would, in fact, take it with us, that it would, in fact, be written upon our very hearts, that we would live it out in faith, and ultimately, we would honor you and glorify you all the more. That is our great desire. That is indeed our chief end. And it is to that end we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. These particular people, there is a particular people. They're different kinds of people. They have different personalities. They come with differing styles. They definitely come in different sizes. They utilize different techniques. And they appeal to different types of audiences. But there are some common threads that run through all of them. What are those? Well, much of what they teach is being true. It's not true. Many of the things they say they can do, they can't really do. Many of the things that they promise will come to pass. No, those things don't come to pass. Much of what they claim to be, they are in fact not, actually. So in other words, these people, they're phonies. They're phonies. They're deceivers. They are liars. Who are these people? Who are they? Well, they're false teachers. Who they are? They're false teachers. They are the purveyors of heresy and false doctrine. Our Lord described them, men like them, and those who follow after them, in the book of John, John chapter 8, verses 44 through 45, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." And so the devil, he is a liar by nature. And our Lord says he is the father of lies. And so those who teach false doctrine, they teach lies. And therefore, they follow after their father, the devil. But that raises a very, very important question. If these people are liars by nature, if they are skilled in being deceptive, if they are phonies, how do we recognize them? How do we identify them? Paul instructs Timothy on that very thing. In our text this morning, he tells Timothy, these are the things you are to look out for. And so I've titled this message, The Telltale Signs of a False Teacher. The Telltale Signs of a False Teacher. And as we shall see from our text, false teachers, they have six identifiable qualities. Six identifiable qualities. That's what the apostle teaches us. Number one, we've already looked at this a little bit already, is that they're untrue. How do you know a false teacher? Because what he teaches is untrue. But it doesn't end there. The second quality is that they're ungodly. They're ungodly. They're also proud. Fourthly, they're foolish. Fifthly, they're instigators. And lastly, sixth, they're greedy. So again, that list. We'll use this list to divide up our text this morning. Number one, they are untrue. Number two, they are ungodly. Number three, they are proud. Number four, they're foolish. Number five, they are instigators. And number six, they are greedy. Now, it's very, very important that we understand that these qualities, we understand these qualities, rather, and that we be able to recognize them. We be able to recognize and identify false teachers when we encounter them because no one, let me repeat that, no one is immune to being confused, to being enticed, and possibly even misled for a season by a false teacher. Yes, even true, godly, grounded, mature Christians can, for a season, be misled by a false teacher. And so we must be on guard. And so number one, the very first thing, the first quality that Paul tells us to look out for is that they are untrue. Verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there you go. They teach a different doctrine. And the first little word there, if they do. And see, when we see that, we think, well, maybe that's just a possibility. Maybe we'll run into a false teacher, but maybe we won't. Maybe we'll encounter one someday, but maybe we won't. No, that's not what's being communicated here. The idea of that little word is when. When you encounter a false teacher, or how often you encounter a false teacher. If we don't know when, if we don't know how often, but we will. That we can be sure of. For instance, we go for a hike. You go out on a trail somewhere. Just a happy hike. You want to get out and enjoy some weather. Who do you run into when you're on that hike? Some people standing there dressed very nicely, and they have a nice little shelf with all kinds of magazines in it. The Jehovah's Witnesses. They're putting themselves out in public spaces, even on trails. When you want to just go for a hike, you will encounter false teachers. And so that was the case in the church in Ephesus. False teachers have always been around. Paul mentioned that several times in our text. As we've worked our way through the book of 1 Timothy, we've encountered references to the false teachers that Paul and Timothy both knew were there in and around the Ephesian church. And so for us, you want to find a false teacher, yeah, you can go on a trail, but if you want to find one very easily, quite easy. Pick up your phone. Get on the internet. Turn on your computer. Turn on your TV. They are, quite literally, everywhere. And so the false teachers have been a problem for the church from the very beginning. That little epistle of Jude in the back of your Bibles, Jude verse 4, he writes this. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. They have. Not that they will, they have. They were already there. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They're here, in other words. And because they are here, we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard, and if possible, we need to be able to identify them. And again, what is the number one way we can do that? By what they espouse, by what they teach. what comes out of their mouth? What is it that they're putting into their keyboard? Paul calls it a different doctrine. That's what they espouse, a different doctrine. And you say, different? Different from what? Well, different from what the apostles taught. Different from what you see in the New Testament. The Apostle John, warning of false teachers in 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, says this, they, that is the false teachers, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Verse 6, contrary to that, he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The unbelieving world listens and follows these false teachers. But God's people, we follow the teachings of the apostles. This has always been the case from the very beginning. Early on in the church, soon after the day of Pentecost, we've looked at this passage many times in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. It says that the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so that's a list. He gives us a list. Devoted themselves, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread and the prayers. What's the first thing on that list? The very, very first thing that the church devoted themselves to, the apostles' teaching. Sadly, in our day, many churches have lost sight of that. I was made aware of a mega church in California, and it seems as though that is almost always the case, mega church, California. And this particular one, it's one that we would all be familiar with, unfortunately. It is currently co-pastored by a husband and a wife. And we understand the qualifications of an elder or a pastor is to be a man of one woman. And so that's an issue in and of itself, but it got worse from there. I was made aware of this, and so I went and I looked it up online. I saw the video for myself. This church recently had a series of Sunday sermons based on popular mainstream movies, and what those movies portrayed, the basic moral principles that you could draw out of those movies. And so that's what they did. They highlighted basic moral principles that you could draw out of current movies. And so this one clip I saw, the husband and wife came out on the stage, and they were there to begin the worship service, and they were dressed as characters from the Pixar movie Toy Story. The husband was dressed as Woody, the toy, the doll, and the wife was dressed as Bo Peep. And so this is how they supposedly began their worship service. And I watched that, and I just thought, what a detestable thing that is. What a detestable thing to do that in church, supposedly giving worship to the absolutely holy and absolutely righteous God. Again, looking at that little epistle of Jude, verse 3, Jude calls our faith the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith that has been delivered once and for all. Doesn't need to be tweaked. Doesn't need to be updated. Doesn't need to be reinvented. Doesn't need to be refurbished. We don't have to touch it. It's once and for all sufficient, forever. It's sufficient for salvation, sufficient for godliness. But of course, false teachers, they attack it. They attack it in every way they can. The Apostle Paul knew that. He knew that was coming. And in the book of Acts, he gathered the Ephesian elders together in Acts chapter 20, and he refers to the false teachers that he knew would come. He calls them fierce wolves. Fierce wolves that will come in among you, he says, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So they take the words of Jesus, and they take the apostles' teachings, and they twist them. and they contort them. They try to make their teaching as appealing as possible so as to draw away as many people as possible away from the truth. But back to our text in 1 Timothy, Paul goes on and says that this is a different doctrine and it does not agree with sound or healthy words. Doesn't agree with sound or healthy words. In other words, words that lead to spiritual life and spiritual health. These sound, healthy words are the words of the apostles and, as Paul says in our text, words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the teaching of the apostles and we have the words of Christ. Everything Jesus taught was right. Right? Everything he said was true. Absolutely true. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Yet the false teachers, now they may quote Jesus. They will do that quite a bit. They'll quote the apostles. But ultimately, they twist the words of Christ. They twist the teachings of the apostles, and they attack the very words of Christ. And so as I think about that, and I'm sure you've heard many a false teacher, perhaps on TV, saying absurd things, things that make your skin crawl, and you have to wonder the level and the depth of depravity it takes to do that, and the judgment that awaits them. I shudder to think of the wrath that is stored up against these people. For instance, the word of faith proponents, they masquerade as teachers of Christ. And the Mormons, they believe that you have to have the additional teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You have to be a part of their organization if you really want the truth. Or, as previously mentioned, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim to have the real teachings of the Bible, but you have to get it from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. You have to have their teaching in order to truly understand what the Bible says. Each of these groups believes that they alone have the truth. If you want the truth, you have to come to them. So speaking in the name of Christ and claiming to be a teacher of Christ, teaching the same doctrine as the apostles, but mishandling the word of God is a terrifying thing, truly a terrifying thing to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we can identify these false teachers by the untrue things they teach, but we can also identify them by the fact that they are ungodly. The second point, they are ungodly. Verse 3, again, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness. See, there is something that comes along with that. The teaching that accords with godliness. A false teacher can be identified by what they teach and by how they live. Jesus made that crystal clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And there again, we see them described as wolves. Paul called them wolves. Here, Christ calls them ravenous wolves. They're hungry. They're on the prowl. And he continues in verse 16. Christ says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. An ungodly false teacher cannot produce good fruit leading to godliness. And what is that? What is this good fruit? What is this godly fruit? What does it look like? Humility, true humility, selflessness, a love born out of selflessness, selfless motives, a selfless love that looks to Christ and to Christ alone, a love that adores Christ and desires to see Christ exalted, rather than yourself? A true child of God should be able to echo the words of John the Baptist when he said of Christ, "He must increase and I must decrease." John chapter 3, verse 30. Or the Apostle Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. When I wake up in the morning, Christ. When I go to work, Christ. When I eat, for Christ. When my head hits the pillow at night and I drift off to sleep, it's for Christ. What I do ultimately is to be for Christ. He is to be exalted. I am to be minimized." And in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, we see a picture, a glimpse of heavenly worship. The Apostle John says this, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That's a picture of the heart of a Christian. That should excite us. That should be our passion, to see Christ exalted. A true believer's greatest desire is to see Christ exalted. A true believer's greatest desire is to see Christ glorified. We long to see Christ receive the worship that is due him, but not the false teachers. No. And that leads us to the next quality. Number three, they're proud. Verse 4, of the false teacher, Paul says, "He is puffed up with conceit." He is puffed up with conceit. In other words, false teachers, they're arrogant. They are great at self-promotion. They want all eyes on me. All eyes on me. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Of course, that runs completely counter to what Scripture says. A well-known passage in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." We are to look to the Lord. A godly man, a godly woman, acknowledges God with all of his heart, with all of her heart. Do not be wise in your own eyes. We are to be humble. We're to look to Christ. All Christians are to be humble, and certainly those who teach the Word of God. And of course, false teachers are not. Typically, they are not. They want to amass a following. That's what they live for. That's the point. Without a following, who are they? They're nothing. I decided to do a little research this week, and so I went to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. That's a name that I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know. He's one of the most prolific prosperity gospel purveyors of the Word of Faith movement. And I went to his website, I went to his YouTube channel just to see what he has there. And of course, he has hundreds, if not thousands, of videos. And I just picked one off the top, and it was titled, "The Secret of Health, Success, and Wealth." And I looked at the views. How many views did he have? Over 250,000 views. Over 250,000 people have watched that video. On his YouTube page, he has 401 subscribers. Now, that's how many people say, "I want to get this all the time. I have subscribed to the channel. I want to be sent updates. Every time you send something out, I want to get it." 401 subscribers. That does not count all the people who just happen to want to stop in and watch a video. And if that wasn't bad enough, on his website, he has a 24/7 streaming channel. Content going nonstop. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you can just turn on your computer and you can get content from their webpage. It is truly heart-wrenching. They want to hook people, and they want to keep them hooked. It's not enough just to give you something and then give you time to ponder it. They don't want to teach you and let you have time to consider it, to apply it to your life. No, 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 no. You watch, and you keep watching, and you keep watching, and you keep watching, and tomorrow there'll be more, and tonight there'll be more, and in an hour there'll be more, and in 5 minutes there'll be more. Keep your eyes on the screen. Listen to us. Listen to what we have to say. Don't listen to anybody else. And so they amass a huge following. They want everyone to keep their eyes on them. But Paul says in our text, verse 4, they understand nothing. They understand nothing. They want eyes on them, but ultimately they understand nothing, he says. And so that leads us to the fourth identifiable quality. They're foolish. They're foolish. Now, this doesn't mean that the false teachers are necessarily ignorant of truth. Doesn't mean that they are uneducated in sound doctrine. It means that they lack a willingness to truly understand and apply the truth. They would rather embrace and promote a lie rather than the truth. And that is what makes them fools. They might know the truth. In fact, many of them do know the truth. They know what they are saying. They say it anyway because they love the lie. And so Paul says in our text, back way back in chapter 1, we've looked at this a number of times, verse 4, speaking of these people, he says, rather than being devoted to the truth of the Word of God, they devote themselves to myths, to endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And so they devote themselves to myths, to endless genealogies. They promote speculations. That's what they love. And that's what their followers love. They don't embrace the truth. And even worse, they lead their followers away from the truth. It's not just that they don't embrace it. They purposely, knowingly lead people away from the truth. It's a fascinating phenomenon. People who understand little, if any, biblical truth are the very ones who work hard to amass a following, supposedly providing an understanding of biblical truth. I know nothing, or I'm unwilling to say anything meaningful about the Bible, but I want you to come and hear what I have to say about the Bible. In his second epistle, the Apostle Peter references the teachings of Paul. So the Apostle Peter references the Apostle Paul. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he says, there are some things in them, that is, in the writings of Paul, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable, here's that word again, they twist it. They twist it to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, Peter says, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with their error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So these false teachers are ignorant, they're unstable, and they twist the truth. False teachers understand nothing, but what they definitely understand is how to appeal to the flesh. They're experts in that. I did some more research this week. I went to Joel Osteen's webpage, and right there, right across the page, you have his smiling face, and you see these words, live inspired, reach your dreams, become all that God created you to be. In other words, it's all about you. It's all about me. The immediate question that must be asked is, what if God wants you to be sick? What if God wants you to be poor? What if he wants you to be weak? What if he wants you to be struggling in a myriad of ways? We understand that. Scripture is clear on that. For instance, God wanted the Apostle Paul to be weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul appealed to God three times to have his thorn in the flesh removed. But what was God's response? No. No. God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See, this idea that God wants all of us strong, He wants us all wealthy, He wants us all prosperous, that's a lie. That's straight from the pits of hell. And yet, of course, that's exactly what the false teachers put out there. And of course, not surprisingly, that message amasses a huge following, massive following. And of course, ultimately, they do something that always points to them. They always want to point to themselves. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, in referencing this, Paul says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, by something he did, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." See, if I play any role in my salvation, if I draw any attention to myself, if any of it is about me, then I have something to boast about. There's something about me that makes me different from you, or from that guy over there, from that lady over there. I'm different. I'm better. All eyes on me. I have this quality about me. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham has nothing to boast about, not before God. None of us do. We look to Christ and to Christ alone, not to anything we can do or anything we can accomplish in the flesh. Salvation, as we know, is by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But there is another identifying quality of the false teachers. Paul says that they are instigators. They're instigators. Verse 5, in describing the false teachers, Paul says in verse 5, of the false teacher, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspensions. I've always marveled at people who love controversy, who just eat it up. You probably know people like that. I love peace. I want to get along. I hate confrontation. There are times when we have to do that, but there are people who just revel in it. They love it. And such is often the case with false teachers. Christians, we're to love the peace. We're to love peace. As Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And Christ taught in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In other words, peace, if at all possible, is to be the priority. We are to seek peace, not controversy. We aren't to come to church and attempt to worship God if we know we have an unresolved issue with a brother or sister in Christ. You deal with that issue. You go to that brother. You go to that sister. So much as it can depend upon you, seek peace. We can't carry a grudge before God's throne of grace. Peace and unity is to be the priority, but that is often not the case with false teachers. Most often that is not the case with false teachers. Paul says that they have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. And of course, if any of us doubt that, all you have to do is turn on social media. Go to social media. Go to Twitter. Look at the conversations that go on there. Follow certain people. That's what they do. Controversy, quarrels, all day long, every day, always seeking to stir things up. It never stops. The internet serves as a petri dish for growing heresy. And so when we go on the internet, we must be on guard. It is everywhere, and it's brought into the church. It's everywhere out there, and oftentimes it's brought into the church. People are influenced by false teaching, and when they are, they bring it into the church, and they share it with other undiscerning Christians who then go and check it out, and so it spreads like a deadly disease. We need to be on guard. And the controversy that it creates is loved by the false teachers. Oh, they love that controversy because it only serves to gain them attention and drive more eyes to their social media posts, their websites, their video streaming services, etc., etc., etc. And so lastly, Paul tells us that the false teachers can be identified because they are greedy. They are greedy. Verse 5. And the constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And so Paul says these false teachers and those who follow them, and they buy into their lies, they are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. They're depraved in mind and deprived of truth. That is a devastating description, is it not? Deprived of mind and depraved, or depraved in mind and deprived of truth. And that is who they really are on the inside. That's their nature. That's who they truly are. Now, they might be smiling, looking at you. They're dressed really nice. They have a Bible in their hands. They use Christian language. They read the Bible. It sounds so good. It might sound so authentic. But who are they on the inside? They're greedy. They're depraved on the inside. And that depraved nature leads them to a life of greed. They imagine that godliness is a means of gain, Paul says. Godliness, of all the things out there, godliness. Godliness would be a means of gain? Well, that's how they see it. The very thing that is defined by the dying of self, loving the Lord, serving others. Yet again, they twist that. They twist that somehow to become a means of gain. We certainly see that in a myriad of ways in our day. From the ridiculous excesses of the Roman Catholic Church to the breathtakingly shameful money lust of the Word of Faith teachers, to one degree or another, greediness and excess have been around throughout all of church history. Previously, Paul instructed Timothy on the need to honor widows and honor elders in the church. We worked through that a few weeks ago. The church is to take care of them financially as needed and as is appropriate. But money is the false teacher's motivation. That's what drives the false teacher. Gain is what they do and why they do it. But as we will see next time, there are consequences for that. We will see their end. So if you have a second, skip down to verse 9. We'll be looking at this hopefully next time, God willing. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And we've already seen in our study of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity, Solomon says. Just enough, never enough for these people. They must continue to press their followers day after day for more and more and more money. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25 says, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. And so, Lord willing, next time, we'll look at this idea, this study of true gain, godly gain, true wealth. But let us be warned. Let none of us think that he or she is beyond the enticements of false teachers. So what must we do? Well, we must know our Bibles. I mean, really, truly know our Bibles. We must love the truth. Do you love the truth? I mean, really, truly love the truth. Wake up in the morning, get your cup of coffee, do your daily devotions. That's wonderful and that's glorious. How well does that daily devotion stick to you? Is it something that's in your head? You close your Bible and it's forgotten? Or does it sink into your heart? Do you take it to work? Do you meditate upon it? Do you maybe come home after work, look at it again? Lord, write this upon my heart. I need to hang on to this. I need to live it out in faith. God, help me to live this. Help me to love this. I hope the latter. King David, who knew something about Scripture, he knew a thing or two about Scripture, he loved God's Word. In Psalm 19, he says this concerning the Holy Scriptures. He says, they are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for this warning, for this instruction, given so long ago from one man to another, and yet it has been preserved by your sovereignty that we as well would be instructed and warned by it. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would indeed be instructed by it, that we would truly love your word. Help us to love it all the more. Help us to glean from it all the more. Help us, Lord God, to live it out in faith, to truly, truly be students of your word, so that when we see error, when we encounter error, and it is everywhere, Lord God, help us to identify it. Help us to be grounded and prepared to be able to give an answer against it if we are asked, to know when to flee when we must. God, help us. Bless us. Grant us discernment, we pray, and we look to you and look to honor and glorify you as a result. God, help us. We pray, thank you, and ask it through Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life, forever to be praised and glorified. Amen.